30, verses 15 through 20, and that'll be on Pew Bible page 167. Let us listen to God's word. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I am commanding you today by loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways and observing his commandments, decrees, and ordinances, then you shall live and become numerous, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you do not hear, but are led astray to bow down to other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today, and I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live. Loving the Lord, your God, obeying him and holding fast to him, for that means life to you and length of days so that you may live in the land that the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. In our New Testament lesson from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 37. Hear the word of our Lord. You have heard that it is said to those of ancient times, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, you fool, you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on the way to the court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right-handed causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of unchastity, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard it said to those of ancient times, you shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows that you have made to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. Children of God, this is the word of our Lord. Please pray with me. Mighty and gracious God, we thank you for your word, for its light, for its challenge to us, the guidance it brings, and the light it shines in our lives. We thank you. We ask you, Lord, to bless the meditations of our minds and our hearts this day and every day in which we enter your word. In your name we pray. Amen. One of the highest points of literature for me usually is found in the Bible. You have the beautiful poetry of the Psalms. You have the wonderful descriptive histories of the books of Kings. You have the Sermon on the Mount. And let's be honest, if you look at some of the great sermons, and I think Jonathan Edwards' Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God tends to be the one that comes to mind when you think of great sermons. The Sermon of the Mount, the Sermon on the Mount, is the sermon. It's just wonderful in how Jesus teaches and preaches. He goes so in depth to the people, walking them through the various challenges and movements of faith. He challenges them to be the salt of the earth earlier, to be the light to the world. He gives them a challenge to be as righteous and exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. This is his manifesto of sorts to those who would follow. Here he lays out his plan, his direction for the people. Now, in a lot of ways, we tend to kind of treat the Sermon on the Mount as the bad news sandwich. You know how you give a, we do this all the time. You give a good statement, then the bad news, and then you give the other good statement so that the bad news is kind of softened. You know, you say, well, you know, you sit somebody down for a performance review. Well, you're doing this really well, but you're not doing these things well. And usually that list in the middle is, you know, if it was an Oreo, it'd be one of those extra stuffed ones with the really thin crackers on the sides. But it's not a bad news sandwich. It's not like when you're sitting down for conferences and you're trying to soften the blow. Jesus is trying to give the people the letter of life here, talking about guidance for living. And yes, he ends with the wonder of the Lord's Prayer, but that in and of itself has challenges. So Jesus both sets out the beauty and the wonder, but also the challenges and tasks to come. And when we look at this particular passage, we see a not so easy plate to eat. Reminds me of the time I served blood sausage to my in-laws. They sure loved the pierogies, but the blood sausage didn't go over so well. The Ten Commandments tend to set us apart as a means of understanding and living. When you ask any minister which one of the particular possible sermon series they're asked to prepare, what one usually floats to the surface, and it's going to be the Ten Commandments. Every church I've ever served, somebody has asked, well, when are you going to preach on the Ten Commandments? And I say, well, when I have 10 Sundays of open time. It's not exactly an easy one to prep. The fact of the matter is, we enjoy these commandments. We enjoy how they guide life. But the difficulty is they provide, in many cases, a bare minimum for life and civility. I mean, we find a particular line in them. drawn out by God. And if you're like almost everybody I knew in seminary and a lot of the people I knew in college, you find that line in things like this. I remember looking around the room when we got our syllabi in classes, and everyone was kind of calculating roughly how much work the class would take. All right, if I get an A on this test and an A on this test and an A on this test, I can completely flub that final paper and I'm good with an A. Or, all right, my goal is a B. I don't want to do all the, I've got so much on my plate, I'm going to go for a B. And you calculate it out. What minimum standards do? They give us the minimum guidelines. And so often in life and in living, we get to that line and we stop. We can, without taxing the imagination too much, imagine the people who would go before God before the Sermon on the Mount and say, well, God, I didn't murder, but I sure did a lot of other things, but I only didn't murder, so we're good. You think of all the litany of the commandments and how someone might toe that line. Sure, to a point, there's a morality that comes out of those commandments. But is it a good morality or a not a bad morality? Can you imagine the defense? Sure, God, I was angry with my brother, insulted my sister, was filled with lust in my heart, swore countless oaths, but I didn't break the commandments. Sure, I bore a grudge. Sure, I had a Croatian memory where I remembered a grudge forever and ever, amen. But I didn't act on it. God doesn't just want us to walk around towing the line of the commandments. He wants us to go above and beyond, to live and be better than that. Better than minimum expectations. As we look throughout Scripture, we see how God isn't satisfied with the minimum. God wants more. God desires more from us. Now, He demands more from us. He commands more. He doesn't just want that minimum line of the Ten Commandments. He wants us to be and to do more. And Jesus sets out for us this new standard of living, this new standard of life. A new way of being. Is it going to be as easy to live out as the previous one, which was oh so easy already? No. But just because it's more difficult, just because that line asks more of us, the new way of being asks us to be more, to do more, does it mean it is not accomplishable and not something we can set our eyes and our minds towards? And he gives us some of the basic minimums as examples. You can imagine thinking about a group whose sales pitch is, hey, we don't kill one another. I mean, would you want to become a member or join the group? Or, you know, do that polite wave and smile and keep on going down the road. A spouse isn't going to be happy, let alone your marriage successful, if you don't act on your feelings of lust and the like. They want more from you. They want all of you. So if you are filled within yourself of looking elsewhere, what is that doing within you? if you're swearing oaths left, right, and sideways, it's not about whether or not you break those oaths. It speaks to the world in which you have to give your oath. You think about it. Why is it that when you get into court, you have your holy book, you place your right hand on it, and you swear that oath? Why is that? Because there is a profound lack of honesty and lack of trust in our world. What you say should be what you say. When you say no, it should be no. When yes, it should be yes. Instead of something else. It speaks to the way the world has had to become. So for each of these, Jesus gives extreme responses. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, just pluck it out. I'm not going to mess with my eye because I probably popped the contact out. Be the one time it came out nice and easy. The fact is he really advocating this self-mutilation? Is he advocating us to cut off our hands? Is he really advocating us to leave our gifts at the altar in order to go and reconcile with our brothers and sisters? Or is it placing the response, the making things right, the being better, of such a paramount import? The reality is, this is not something we can put off till tomorrow. These are things that Christ's goal, his line of our needing to do things, is right at the top. The healing that comes, the wholeness that is brought by each one of these things, not just towing the line of the commandments, but going above and beyond and exceeding them, and living in such a way and bearing the fruit of such a life. Jesus doesn't forbid action in the way the commandments do, but he wants us to work inside ourselves, internally, towards that place. His challenge is to not just live out physically, but to live out, in the words of the Hebrew scriptures, the nefesh, the whole of our being united in living these things out, the whole of everything. One great example I thought of was about 3 years ago, the DOT dropped a maple tree right by the bridge there. And if you want, after worship, after coffee hour, you go walk over to it. Hopefully the dogs won't make too much noise. But as you look at that stump now, you see the problem that happened. It looked like a fine tree. There was something wrong. The outside of the tree looked great. Towed that line. And then when the DOT cut it down, they said, oh, can you take care of it? We'll just leave it here. You need firewood? Great. And not looking at the wood, I said, yeah, okay, great. I'll use it. And about 3/4 of that tree ended up back over the edge because it was filled with bugs, with worms, and every sort of critter. But the outside looked great. We can't be like that tree. Christ wants us to be whole, to be full and united in our following of him. We need to not just live out the commandments physically, but live them out internally. Not just the minimum standards, but live out above and beyond the new faithfulness that Christ advocates, the new living. For a moment, consider our world. If all of Christ's people were to follow these commandments, not the 10, but the reworking and reimagining that Christ gives us. Imagine the wholeness that would exist in our world. Jesus asks that we not be content, but work towards something greater and more. May we do so. May we live it out. And may we see a beautiful world that Christ has shown us to be possible. Amen. Children of God, let us respond to God with our gifts.